Thank you. Well, Brother Fan mentioned me taking off my coat. I was looking out over the congregation. I see some with coats on, some without. So I thought maybe you wouldn't be too hard on me if I took my coat off. I seem to have a thermostat that runs a little bit high, and so I sweat kind of easy without doing hardly anything, really. But anyway, we're glad to be here with you and to have an opportunity to speak to you concerning those things that pertain to the welfare of our souls, and also to try to bring some encouragement to us in the way of looking at conditions as they are, but seeing in spite of that which prevails in the world today, which is less than what the Lord would have it to be, and that's putting it mildly, because wickedness and hardness of heart and all those characteristics that mark the enemy of our soul is running rampant in our society today, and these things become rather discouraging to us, and perhaps in some respects cause us to forget that which we have received, which was designed of God to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to open up the way that we might have eternal life, and that we might indeed have joy in the service of God. And there is much that is contained in the Scriptures. There is much that is contained in the hope that is within the gospel of Christ, that if we will think upon those things, would cause us to realize that all is not lost, that there is indeed hope. And my mind goes along this line is because I was reading in the most recent Zion's Advocate a very fine article by our brother Joe Smith, and in which he made reference to a scripture that is really one of the keynote scriptures connected with the Latter-day Saint work. And he referred to the 29th chapter of Isaiah, a statement that is made there in the 13th and the 14th verses, and I think I'll just read those verses at this time. That's what he was trying to bring to the attention of those who would read his article. And so we find, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. He's speaking, or have been speaking, concerning the emptiness that was in the souls of men, of how the terrible things that were to come upon the nations of the earth would cause them to the Lord to bring about his judgments upon them. But he says that we don't need to be left without hope. In other words, he makes such statements as that. That there is that which God has designed to bring forth in these the latter days that would comfort and strengthen them, and it would be because that he would do a marvelous work and a wonder amongst the children of men. I sometimes feel that perhaps we have lost sight of what that marvelous work and a wonder is, and what may be entailed into that. And I want to go into that, but also with the idea of showing what it is that we should be doing in order that we might be recipients of that which God has designed to bring forth in the latter days in the bringing of salvation unto his people of the house of Israel, and of bringing the message of life even unto the Gentiles, so that they together, through faith, through their righteousness, through their commitment to Christ as their Savior, might have a hope and might escape those things that are coming upon the nations because of wickedness. There is a similar statement to what I have just read here in Isaiah that's found over in 1 Nephi 3. And we'll just read a few verses of that to you. It's verses 214 through 216 in our Book of Mormon. Previous to that I'm going to read, he's talking about the Gentiles would many of them would reject the gospel of Christ, and he said that because of that, that the gospel would go forth to the people of the Jews. And in the 200th verse, he says, "And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last," meaning that the Jews who had received the gospel first in ancient times would receive it last in the latter days. The people of the house of Israel would come to a knowledge of the gospel after it had gone to the Gentiles in ancient times, as we find recorded in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was the preacher to the Gentiles principally. And then because that there has come this great period of darkness upon the face of the earth that we call the apostasy, the Lord caused that his spirit should be withdrawn from men. The church was no longer the pure bride of Christ that he had designed it should be through the knowledge of the gospel. And the Gentiles, even though they became a great church, became an abomination in the sight of God by the introduction of those things that were really idol worship in a very real sense. And the bringing of things into the church that were contrary to the pure simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And because of those conditions, the Lord saw fit then that it should be restored again in the last days, the gospel that he should take away from them because of their wickedness and unbelief, was to be restored again in the latter days. And that's the beginning of what is thus referred to by the prophet Isaiah and the words of Nephi that I'm going to quote, very similar to that, which has to do with this great and marvelous work that God is going to do, was to bring about in the last days. We're in that period of time, and many of our own people, I'm very much convinced, sad to say, have really somewhat lost sight of the fact that it is a marvelous work and a wonder. We haven't just simply come into a church of men. It's the kingdom of God, as I heard Darrell referred to this morning in our sacrament service. We have entered into the kingdom of God. We have the hope that through our obedience to the gospel, we might have a place at the right hand of God at the last day. And even also before that time, if we be privileged to have a part in the marvelous things that he was to do in the culmination of his efforts in bringing about the salvation of his people of the house of Israel, principally, and also the Gentiles as well that would believe in him. We are part of that great and marvelous thing, and we kind of lose sight of these things. It's a rather human disposition to let our vision drop, and we become concerned about mundane affairs, the things of this life, the things that pertain to us as an individual. And we really fail to recognize that it's so far greater than that which may affect us. It affects our relationship with our fellow man. It affects all that God is going to bring about in these the latter days. And those are the things that we need to keep in our mind. Well, I'm going to read here from the third chapter of 1 Nephi, and verses 214 through 216. "For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand, or on the other." And I want you to take notice of those words. This great and marvelous work and a wonder that God is to do is going to be everlasting, either on one hand or on the other. And he says, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. Now, if the things that I've been talking about here are true, and I'm quite convinced that they are, and I think that you'll agree with me, we're living in the time when these things are right in the fulfillment of that which was spoken by not only the prophet Isaiah, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others of the prophets of old, as well as Christ himself and his apostles. They spoke of things that were to transpire in these the last days just prior to the second coming of Christ, in which his judgments would be poured out upon the nations because of wickedness and unbelief, but also the hope that, as I've already spoken of here, that we have in the gospel, that through our endurance of faith, by keeping the commandments of God, we might escape those things that are to come upon the nations of the earth. And it's going to be an everlasting thing. We'll be either convinced unto peace and life eternal, or else be given over to the deliverance of us to the hardness of heart and blindness of mind. We certainly don't want to be numbered with the Gentiles, as the nations are, who have forgotten God, who have turned away from the gospel. The Book of Mormon tells us farther on over there in 3 Nephi, about the 7th chapter I'm thinking of especially, that they would reject the fullness of the gospel. That's happening in our day and time. The Gentile nations are rejecting the fullness of the gospel. And that includes the coming forth of this Book of Mormon that we hold so dear, and it also includes the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth, and the restoration of the holy priesthood. And these are things that have already transpired, and they're things that we ought to keep constantly in our minds, because they're important to us. They're important from the standpoint that if we can live faithful to that which we have received, we need not fear for those things that are coming and are happening in the world today, in which the judgments of God are being made manifest in a very remarkable demonstration. And it's going to be far greater in the future than we have seen in the past. But we need not look upon it with fear. We need only to put our trust in God, to have our confidence in Him. Along this same line, as concerning a marvelous work and a wonder, I want to turn back again to the Bible, and in the Acts of the Apostles, we read a statement made by the Apostle Peter that has very much to do with that which God has brought into being in these the latter days. Third chapter of Acts, I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice that language. There was to come from the presence of the Lord times of refreshing, and it's plural. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So here we have a reference to times of refreshing, and we have reference to the times of restitution of all things. And brothers and sisters, we're living in the times of refreshing right now. Consider, if you will, the historical accounts that we have in the early days of this restoration of the gospel, of how the Lord worked with them. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they had wonderful spiritual gifts given unto them. And they preached the gospel with power, and many were converted, notwithstanding the fact that there did come through the weaknesses of men, innovations within the church that has caused a great split up of the great latter-day work as we see it at the present time. Yet, in spite of that fact, the Lord did perform a time of refreshing. And we're living in that time of refreshing. If we will just live for the gospel, that we can have that same spirit with us as was experienced by those of our forefathers in this the latter days. So perhaps we need to be thinking about these things, and be giving ourselves more fully unto prayer, of giving ourselves to humbleness of heart and of spirit, that we might thereby allow the Spirit of God to find residence within us, and in which God will bring about His purposes in us. And then, you know, we call ourselves the Church of Christ. And the Book of Mormon says, then it is my church. It should be called that. And it says, then it is my church, if so be they are built upon my gospel. We believe that we're built upon the gospel as far as the doctrine is concerned. But really, how much has that really touched into the innermost depths of our souls that has caused us individually to be established upon the gospel of Christ? And that's something only you or I can look at and see for ourselves. We cannot judge each other. God judges us. He knows what's in our hearts, and He knows the degree in which we have failed to look unto Him with full purpose of heart, that He might give unto us the very things that I've been speaking of here that were enjoyed by our forefathers in this, the latter-day work. So these things are all a part of that marvelous work and a wonder that God was to perform. And I want you to notice again in that 20th verse there, He said there would be times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And I never quite thought of it so much as I have when I was reading this over and making preparation for this service tonight. Do you not see that right there is a fulfillment of the contention that we have made to the world, that Jesus Christ did appear to Joseph Smith in these, the latter days? And also we have reference that I could give you with regard to the Father also being made evident. And I'm not going to go into that. But here we have, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Jesus Christ did come to Joseph Smith and gave unto him the knowledge that he was to perform, that Joseph was to perform a work for the Lord that would be of great value in the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness in these latter days. I think it's something that we need to take into consideration. But it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. We're living in the times of restitution of all things. And by that I understand not only the wonderful things connected with the restoration of the gospel, in which God is to perform a marvelous work and a wonder among those who believe, but the restitution of all things would be the putting down of those elements of society that have brought such great wickedness into the world that is bringing about the destruction of the nations, and yet they know it not and will not turn to the Lord their God. So the restitution of all things means that God is going to cast out that which is offensive unto Him and bring forth His promises unto the children of men, and they'll be done in such a marvelous way that we'll stand aghast when we see the fulfillment of these things that He is to perform. Well, there are things that we need to do. I'm suggesting to us that we have fallen short. We have let our light become dimmed to quite an extent. We are not as fully giving evidence of our witness before our fellow man as we should do. We have not really become the light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. If it were so, there would be those who are pure in heart who would be drawn unto us more fully than they are. Oh, there is some. There are some who are coming. I rejoice when I can see in some of the experiences I've had up there in the temple lot office, where some who are able to detect through some of these things that have come upon the restoration of the gospel. I'm speaking of the restoration churches as a whole. They're able to see some of those things that have been offensive, and they are really desirous for truth. And what a wonderful thing it is to find some individual who has let the light of the Spirit of God come forth into his own mind and body, and it causes him to realize that there are certain things that are wrong, but God is going to perform His marvelous work and a wonder in correcting all these things that have been offensive unto Him. So there are things that we need to do. You know, we need to be a praying people. Christ said that we should pray always. And I understand by that not necessarily be mouthing prayers, but to live in a spiritual, prayerful condition. And I think if we're living spiritually, if our minds are concentrated, are thinking upon things of the Spirit of God rather than the things that have to do with this carnal life that we live in, If we will let the main focus of our life's thoughts and experiences be directed in a spiritual character, not only toward God, but toward each other, toward our fellow man with whom we have to do, if we will be thinking about them and not so much about ourselves. You know, that's one of the big problems that we have. People are, generally speaking, rather selfish. They want to think of what they can get out of life or what the other fellow can do for them. Well, we need to just turn that around as far as God's expectations of us are concerned, and that is to be outward growing in our evidence of that which the Spirit that He would have us to have. So we need to be a praying people. People that are really given to prayer. I was talking to someone just the other day, and they'd made mention that a relative, well, I'll tell you who it was. It was our brother Saunders that's in the hospital. And he mentioned about his aunt, an elderly lady. Happened to be, she was of the Catholic Church. But he said that she, every day she prayed, I think he said 2 or 3 hours in the morning, and then in the evening, and then through the day she was praying. We might have a lot to say about her religion, that is, her particular faith. But I tell you, there's something to be said about a person who offers his prayers to God because he really believes that he can find God's answer, or he believes it's worthwhile to humble himself in the sight of God. The Lord will not let those things go unnoticed. I don't care what our religious faith may be. If it's toward Christ, if it's because that we believe upon the name of Christ, those prayers will be effectual. And how much more should it be as far as we of the Church of Christ are concerned that we should be a praying people? And again, I say, not necessarily given to mouthing prayers, being down on our knees, that's wonderful. But if we will live spiritual lives, if we will be thinking of the good, if we will be thinking of the pure, if we'll be thinking of the true, that's a prayer to God. And that's what He expects us to be. So we need to be concerned about these things. And there's one thing that I'd like to talk just a little bit about here. Let's all admit that there's not the unity of the faith that there should be in the Church of Christ. We discussed that in the Sunday school lesson recently. Spoke first of the unity of spirit, and then it spoke of a unity of the faith. I think that we've made great strides as far as the unity of spirit is concerned, where that we have shown forth love toward each other. And we've had a greater degree of tolerance for each other than there had been in for years past that I know of. But there still needs to be a unity of faith, and there is that difference. A common belief in the gospel of Christ and what it is that we should be doing as a united band of people to forward His cause. And how that we might indeed become one with God and with each other. And if we become one with God, we will become one with each other. There needs to be a unity of the faith of the saints of God. And I think perhaps there's reasons why that we haven't come to as great a unity as I think that is required. I'm going to turn to the Book of Commandments now and read to you one of my favorite revelations. I guess it is my favorite revelation as far as the Latter-day books of Revelations are concerned. It's the very first chapter. And here we find the Lord talking to His people. I'm going to read the third verse. He had been speaking concerning the inhabitants of the earth and how that the servants of God would be able to seal both in heaven and in earth the unbelieving and rebellion, and to seal them up to the day when the wrath of God should be poured out upon the wicked without measure, and so forth. Well, reading now from the third verse, or third paragraph, Wherefore the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. My goodness, this was given clear back in what? 1831, I guess it was. And if it was true then, how much more abundantly is it true now that we need to be preparing for that which is to come? Is there any of us that's so blind that cannot see the course of affairs as they are in our society today, which is just downward, 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 and insomuch that the nations are ripening for destruction, just as it was in the days of Noah, and just as it was in the days of Lot? Christ said it would be the same condition in these the latter days. Can we not see these things? And can we not recognize of how much that we need to be getting closer to God and humbling ourselves and not be willing, so willing that our will shall be done? But rather let the will of God be done, and even be willing to give place to the desires of others in some respects, to even more so than to our own personal desires. We need to be a people that are humbly submissive unto God and unto each other. Prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. And the day cometh that they who will... Now, I want you to notice this especially. The day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people, for they have strayed from mine ordinances and have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall. If that was true then, how much so now, over 160 years ago, 60 years later, I should say. Well, are we really... I want you to stop and ask yourself, are we giving heed to the servants of God? Are we giving heed to the prophets and to the apostles of God? Are we doing that? Now you answer that for yourself. And that's what each one of us will have to do. But I think that in some respects we have failed. And because of this, we are lacking in many respects of that which God would give us if we were more humbly submissive unto him and to his word that is revealed. We need to have that unity of the faith, to simply be a believing people and not a doubting people. Doubt not, but be believing, and strip yourselves as in times of old from all wickedness, from all unbelief, and allow our thoughts to be directed in the course of believing upon the things that God has given to us. We need to search the scriptures, we need to search the prophets of old, but we need to search the prophets of our time as well. I think we should be doing those things. I'm speaking in more or less of a shotgun fashion here, but I'm wanting to bring things to our attention that we should be praying for. And I wish that you had a piece of paper and a pencil, and I wish you would write these things down. Because you know we forget so easy. We really forget so easy. But that's, I think, the principal thing we need to be praying for right now is for a unity of the faith. The next item that I want to speak of is that we need to pray for spiritual gifts. And I think that when we reach the unity of the faith that I've just been speaking of, we will have a greater measure of the spiritual gifts given to us. Oh, we have some things given to us, that's true, and I readily acknowledge and thank the good Lord for such as we do have and receive, and for the spirit of love that has developed to quite an extent within the church. I'm grateful for that. But there are some things that we are not experiencing that I have known in my earlier years And I have read record of in our history of the things that was enjoyed by our forefathers in this the latter days, in which that through their faith, through their pure desires toward God, and through their zeal that they had for the work, they had spiritual gifts given to them, that some of which are not being experienced today as fully, or perhaps not at all as they were. I'm thinking of divine healings of those who are sick and afflicted. Well, we have some divine healings, but I think we could have more if there was that general unity of faith and pure desire toward God. He would give us these things. Divine healings. I'm thinking of spiritual dreams and visions. These are characteristics that are part of the workings of God through His people in whatever age that they might be in and be His church. I'm thinking of the gift of prophecy. I'm thinking of the gift of tongues and of the interpretation of tongues. Yes, we have seen those things, but we could use more. Not just simply that we should be able to exalt ourselves and say, well, look what a great one I am that I have had such a gift given unto me. That's not the idea at all. But God gives us gifts in order that we might be prepared to more fully labor for Him and to demonstrate the truth of the gospel by the shining forth of that light of truth within our life, the experience that we have with God because our desires are right and good in His sight. We have the unity of the faith. We should be praying for a restoration of spiritual gifts. We should be praying concerning Zion. You know, we had the prayer part of our service this morning, and we had quite a number of names that were mentioned of those who stood in need of our prayers in their physical afflictions and infirmities. And by all means, we need to pray for those things and those people. And it needs to be on an individual basis. We need to name them and to number them in our mind as we turn ourselves in humble prayer to God in behalf of others as well as for ourselves. We need to pray for each other. But more than that, we need to pray for the higher things that God has caused to be revealed that He will bring about in these the latter days. He'll bring certain things into being whether we have a part in it or not. So really what we need to do is be praying that we as a people might fit in to the hands of the master who will fashion the vase or whatever it is that we might consider to be our body. He will fashion it according to His will and purposes in order to accomplish His ends. We need to get ourselves in that condition where that He will mold us and make us to be what He would have us to be. And so we need to pray for Zion. It will come about. It will be a reality. The only question is whether you or I will be a part in it. And I'll tell you this, my brothers and sisters, I'm very fully confident that we're living in the time when this generation shall see the fulfillment of the establishment of Zion and of the building of a temple to our God, and when the gathering of His saints will take place, when the pure in heart will be indeed become one. We're living in that time. But you know, there needs to be, before there can be Zion, as far as we're concerned, there needs to be the love of God, a pure love, because that's what we're told in the Scriptures is the cause of Zion. We have to have the cause of Zion within our framework, within our minds, within our hearts, a pure love of God. Not just something that is done automatically, but something that really comes because we really feel it in the depths of our soul, a love for each other. A love for this work that we're engaged in, that will cause us, that will animate us to speak forth those things that are upon our hearts. You know that when the disciples of that we read of in the Bible days, when they heard the good news and they experienced the Spirit of God in their life, it touched their souls. And even though they experienced persecution, yet when they were driven away from where they were, that wherever they went, they bore witness of that message that had come to them, and the gospel had success because they could not keep their mouths shut. They could not but demonstrate the Spirit of God in their life that caused people to see that they had something that was really worthwhile. And the church grew in ancient times, even in spite of persecution. And you know, it may come to that again in the last days. And where will you be if the spirit of persecution is heaped upon you as it was in ancient times? Will you be up to it? Will you still maintain your faith in Christ? Or will you deny Him? Well, that's something I suppose that none of us could answer right at the present time. But we're living, or we must be living in such a way that there is a growth within us, a growth and a determination to be steadfast in our faith toward God, to truly let the light of the gospel shine forth in our lives. So the cause of Zion must be a reality before there can be a Zion. There will be a gathering of the saints of God. This is all a part of the establishment of Zion. But you know, perhaps we think of it in terms of gathering of members of the Church of Christ. Well, it's that. It should be that. And I've been rather disturbed sometimes when some of our people have moved from where they were, and instead of coming to where they could be associated with the saints of God, they moved off someplace, all off by themselves. Well, I don't think God wants us to do that. I think He wants us to be in the congregation of the saints, where that we can comfort and strengthen each other and receive that which He has for us by so doing. But there's more than that. We're not the only ones involved in the gathering of the saints. I believe that there's good, honest-hearted souls in all the various groups of the restoration movement. And they must come together into one body. There has to be a unity of the faith, a unity of personalities within, until the time shall come that there shall indeed be only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Those are things that we need to be praying about. And I won't take time now. That clock goes awful fast, you know. But again, that isn't moving up there then. But you know, I was going to refer to Cole's vision, Elder George Cole of the Church of Christ. It's sometime you get your outline history and read that on page 131 of the history. That wonderful vision that George Cole had, in which he saw himself lifted up and standing upon a rock, and he looked down on the temple lot there, and he saw a stump there. He said it looked like it was about 3 feet high and about 2.5 feet across. Maybe it was the other way around. But he saw people on there. It looked like there was people on there, even though it was only that size. And he saw that some of them were rather light-minded. And there was a flaw in the stump. And some of them were like taking an axe and were trying to cut out that flaw that was there. And yet they were not permitted to do so. Well, the tree that had been cut down from there was laying across on the other side and extending north for miles and miles, he saw. And the top of the tree bent toward the west. And then he saw the time to come when the elders of Israel went through that tree. Well, let me just back up here a little bit. That tree and that stump represented the restoration church, I'll put it that way, in the latter days. It was cut off, but the stump was on the temple lot, and it was a good healthy stump except for that one flaw that was in there, whatever that might have been. The rest of the tree that was cut off, he saw that they were cut off as church as a church, but we're not cut off as to people or individuals. And then he saw the time to come when the elders of Israel went through that dead tree, and it had live twigs on it, even though the tree was lying there dead. It had live twigs on it, and the elders of Israel went through and cut out the live twigs. He was given to understand that that was a part of the mission, or one of the main missions of the Church of Christ, was to cut out those live twigs, and of course to bring them into one body, that they may be gathered into one. I still think that that's very much a part of our mission, to gather into one the various broken fragments of the restoration, so that there may indeed be one faith and one body. The things that have divided are the things that have been brought in by men, and they've listened to the persuasions of the enemy of our souls as well. So read that sometime and let the spirit of it take hold of you. The thing we need to pray for is Zion, the cause of Zion, that the love of God might be fully established in our hearts. The gathering of the saints, that I consider being all a part of the establishment of Zion. Another thing that we should be praying about is that the Lord should send laborers into his vineyard. And of course, I've already alluded to that in regard to Cole's vision. But we need to ask the Lord to make known the calling of other apostles and to make known the calling of other evangelists in the church. We're told by the Lord over in the 9th chapter of Matthew a very important statement along this line. Now read verses 37 and 38 of the 9th chapter. And we should consider this as a commandment of Jesus Christ. And as a commandment, if we fail to do it, well, then we can't be very pleasing in his sight. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his vineyard. Brothers and sisters, these are things that we need to pray about, and not just once in a while. Let them become a burden of our thoughts. We need to take ourselves over and above ourselves and to be thinking about others, not only to pray for the others who are sick and afflicted, and also to pray for those who have wandered from the fold, but we need to be praying for these greater portions or measures that God has given us to understand are a part of what we call the restoration of the gospel, a marvelous work and a wonder of God. Again, Christ said in the 20th chapter of Matthew in the 16th verse, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. He's speaking here of the fact that, as I have mentioned before, that the Gentiles would reject the fullness of the gospel and that the Jews would come to the knowledge of the gospel in the last days. That's what he means when he says the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called but few chosen. And we can make our calling and election sure if we will be concerned more about the spiritual things than about the carnal things of this life. We need to be concerned about praying for these things that I've been speaking of here. And I hope that we will do that. I hope that we'll make a very definite commitment of ourselves to be given unto prayer. And you know, in prayer, what we do more than anything else is, if we allow God to have his way, it'll be praying that we ourselves may be changed. That's what's necessary, that there come a change within us to conform with God's plans and provisions. I mentioned about the praying, about the temple. We need to be praying for the temple of the Lord to be built. We need to be praying about the building of the city, New Jerusalem. And that's going to be accomplished through the gathering of the people of the remnant of Jacob, of the house of Israel, and they being numbered with those of the Gentiles who will repent, will build a city that is called the city New Jerusalem, and to which Christ will come and will establish his kingdom in righteousness, and that there shall be peace upon the earth for a long time, because the Lord's Spirit is there and hath repudiated all those forces of evil that are arrayed against him for a long time. There needs to be then a prayer, a concerted prayer in behalf of the gospel going to the people of the house of Israel. One is to be raised up amongst them who will do a mighty work amongst that people. I know our brothers over here of our Church of Jesus Christ will concur in that very fully, because they definitely have this belief about one being raised up to do this work. And we need to be thinking about that. Well, you know, if you'll pardon me, brothers and all of you, I think that that one individual, whoever he may be, is going to come into the Church of Christ. I really feel that with all my heart. And we need to be praying that the Lord will work upon whoever that is, that he may find his place within the church, and then receiving the holy priesthood of God, will go out in the power of God to convert his own people to the gospel of Christ. It says he'll do a mighty work amongst them. And I believe that with all my heart. We need to be praying for these things. We need to be praying also for the Jews, the people of the that we call the Jews. And I've already alluded to that, of how that they would be last in these the latter days. Over in the book of Mormon, I'll turn to 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. And I want to read you what it says concerning the Jews. We'll read verses 36 through 40. Have I got that right now? Well, I guess maybe I've got the wrong reference here, but I will turn over a little bit further in that second book of Nephi in the 12th chapter. And it says in the verse 71 there, it says, "It shall come to pass that the Jews shall have the words of the Nephites, and the Nephites shall have the words of the Jews, and the Nephites and the Jews shall have the words of the lost tribes of Israel, and the lost tribes of Israel shall have the words of the Nephites and the Jews." And then he says here, going down a little bit further, we're going to go to 85 and 86 in that same 12th chapter. "And it shall come to pass that the Jews which are scattered also shall begin to believe in Christ, and they shall begin to gather in upon the face of the land, and as many as shall believe in Christ shall also become a delightsome people. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth." Now, I'm bringing that out because, you know, we probably have given less attention to the Jewish people than any others of the house of Israel. But that should also be a part of our concern and our prayers. We look forward to the time, according to the prophet Zechariah, when the Lord shall plant his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and the Jews shall look upon him, and they'll say, "Well, what are these wounds in thy hands?" He'll say, "The wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." We consider perhaps that so far as the main bulk of the house of the Jews is concerned, maybe that's what's going to have to occur. But they'll begin to believe in their scattered condition. And I'll tell you right now, there are people today who are outside of this restored gospel, as we would consider it, who are doing quite a great work amongst the Jews in converting them to the idea that Jesus is the Christ, their Savior, their Messiah. There's a work going on amongst them. And I think that we need to be in on that. We need to be concerned about it so much that we will pray about it. And then let the Lord open up the way that we might have this contact also with these of the house of Israel. Well, you know, I could go on much further, but I think maybe I'll bring it to a close. I just simply wanted to bring these things out to give us perhaps a little clear insight, or perhaps to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of those things that we have learned, to realize that this is a marvelous work and a wonder that God has called us into, and that we need not be discouraged, we need not be fearful, because the Lord will spare His people even if He must destroy their enemies by fire. And we're living in the times of the restitution of all things spoken of by the prophets. And the Lord will restore His people of the house of Israel, and as many of the Gentiles as will be converted and believe, they'll have a part and be numbered with those of the house of Israel, and in which Christ will come in their midst and dwell with them in that wonderful city that is yet to be built, called the New Jerusalem, or as it's called, Zion as well. We have things to look forward to. God is going to perform things yet in the future that we cannot imagine. I just want to drop this thought along that line just in passing here, and perhaps in closing. I think the culmination of the Lord's work concerning the marvelous things He is to do in the last day has to do with the people of the house of Israel. And we're told in the words of the prophet Jeremiah that the time will come that the house of Israel shall no longer say, "The Lord liveth," that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But they'll say, "The Lord liveth, who led the house of Israel from the north lands and from all nations wherein they have been scattered back to the land of their inheritance." That's a marvelous thing. Can you imagine? Just think about what happened when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know the wonderful stories that are told about the parting of the Red Sea, and they went through there on dry land. We know how that Moses struck the rock and water came out. They received water. He fed them manna. He fed them quail. He did all things in a very marvelous way for them. But the time will come when it will no longer be said, "The Lord liveth, who led us from the house of from the land of Egypt." But "The Lord liveth, who led the children of Israel from the north country and from all nations whither they were scattered." That will really be some marvelous things. And we can have a part in that thing if we will exert our prayers and our pure desires toward God, that He will use us and seek to humble ourselves in such a way that His Spirit may more fully direct in all of our affairs, and we become a people perfectly united in Christ. These are the things we need to pray for. And may God bless us and help us to that end. And it's my prayer.